Please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word of God, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on finer apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Let's pray together. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sung your praises, we have lifted up our prayers and petitions, and we ask now that you would speak to us as we open your holy word. Spirit of God, do what no preacher man can do. Convict and conform us by the power of your preached word. Renew our minds and conform us into the image of your Son. Show us Christ, for it is him we long to see. I pray especially for the sisters here today. Enable them to fix their eyes on Christ and to walk out on the waters, as it were, to him. Bless now your saints. This we pray for our sake and for your glory. Amen. Well, last week, this sermon had a different title, a title that was a bit more provocative. A bit more provocative than what you see in the program today. Last week, this sermon was titled Beauty and the Beast. But lest I offend, I have chosen something a bit more benign. Two Wives. Two Wives is the title of my sermon this afternoon. Last month, I preached a sermon from Colossians 3, and if you remember, I had a lot to say to husbands and to fathers. And so today, in order to redress the balance, 1 Peter chapter 3, which is particularly focused on wives. And I have wives and all those who aspire to wifehood in mind. And listen, brothers, husbands, and single men. I have discovered over the years that the more I study the role of women in marriage, the more I study biblical womanhood, the more I learn about manhood, about what it means to be a faithful husband and father, and perhaps you are aspiring single men. Learning about how she is built, her needs, her responsibilities before God, these are all profoundly instructive to husbands and to men, again, who are aspiring to husbandhood. Now, if you are part of the women's group, then this passage is familiar. The women's group just this year went through 1 Peter verse by verse. And so, in preparation for this sermon, I asked my wife, I said, are there any insights that you can offer to me? Any nuggets? Perhaps a hermeneutical key? And she paused. She paused to think for a quick second, and she said, Christ, show us Christ, and point us to him. Yes, I said. Yes, I will. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. But she's right. She's right, isn't she, church? She is absolutely right. Because you see, this passage is not about being ladylike, but rather, this passage is teaching wives to be Christ-like. For just as husbands and men must look to Christ as their example of service and sacrifice, so also are wives and women to look to Christ as their great exemplar. You see, submission, a gentle and quiet spirit, these are not ladylike qualities as much as they are Christ-like qualities. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Dear wives, you can be a source of great rest for your husbands. When you learn to imitate Christ in this regard, when you live in the power of 1 Peter chapter 3, in the midst of his struggle and turmoil, you, wives, can be a resting place for your husbands. And that, my sisters, is not so much about being ladylike as it is being Christ-like. Well, Pastor, where did you get all that from? Because as you read verses 1 to 7, I didn't hear a single mention of Jesus or Christ-likeness. But here it is. Look at verse 1. Wives, likewise. Likewise. Like whom? Like what? Verse 21 of chapter 2. Like Christ. Like him. His example. Verse 25. Like Jesus, our shepherd and the overseer, the bishop, the episcopos of our souls. Wives, likewise. In other words, like Jesus, who left an example for us and for you. Verse 23 of chapter 2, who committed himself to him who judges righteously. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. What is Peter doing here in 1 Peter chapter 3? What is Peter doing in addressing wives? Well, his entire purpose, his intent is to encourage these sisters who are in difficult and trying situations. Their husbands, as we read, were non-believers. Their husbands were disobedient and hostile to the faith. Now, Peter is not, please understand this. Peter is not justifying marriage to a non-believer. If anything, this passage clearly discourages that. No, Peter is simply trying to encourage those sisters who were apparently converted to Christ while already married. And while they came to Christ, their husband did not. And while that specific scenario may not apply to many of you, this passage is instructive and encouraging nonetheless. Mind you, while Peter calls wives to submission, please note that we Christians, we are a submissive people. We are not pacifists, no, but we are submissive. Submissive in the civil realm, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 13. Submissive within the context of our workplaces, he says in chapter 2, verse 18. And submissive within the context of our family lives, wives in particular. And it's as if Peter took a page out of Paul's book, who said that all of those who are spirit-filled, all of those Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5, 21, these are submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then Paul, like Peter, or vice versa, turns to address wives. Well, let me give you an outline as you follow and listen and track with me of 1 Peter chapter 3. Firstly, we're going to look at order in the home. Order within the home. Then, the outward appearance. And finally, the honor that husbands must give to their wives. Order in the home, order that begins with submission. Secondly, the outward appearance as opposed to inward beauty. And finally, honor. If I could borrow an expression from another passage, honor where honor is due. Firstly then, order within the home. God commands submission for the sake of order in the home. Now, that might not sound profound or deep to you. In fact, that might even sound trite and shallow to you. That's it? Yes, that's it. Wives are commanded within the context of family to submit, not to someone else's husband, but to their own husbands, and that for the sake of order in the marriage and order in the home. In the co-equal partnership of husband and wife, each plays a specific role. Each has their God-given responsibilities, responsibilities that are God-given for the sake of order. There is an economy in marriage, an order that God designed and built into marriage since the creation. Submission and love, love and submission. And Paul uses synonyms for each of these in Ephesians 5. He says, wives, submit. And then he says to wives, and here is the synonym for submission, wives, respect your husbands. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 23. Husbands, love your wives. And then he says to husbands, and here's the synonym for love. He says, nurture and cherish them. Ephesians 5, verse 29. Submission and respect for wives, love, nurture, cherish for husbands. That much is clear. That much is plain. Now let me say that wives are also called to love their husbands. I mean, that goes without saying. It's not just submit and respect. And husbands are also called to respect their wives. Peter says it right here, showing honor. So it's not just about love, nurture, cherish. There is a mutuality, no doubt. There's a mutuality in love and submission in the roles of husbands and wives. But God clearly calls husbands and wives each to their particular roles, to their specific responsibilities. So yes, wives, yes, love your husbands, yes, of course. But see to it. See to it that you respect and submit to him. Yes, husbands, respect and honor your wives, of course. But see to it. See to it that you love them, that you nurture and cherish them. Peter tells husbands in this passage in verse 7 to live with them with understanding. Did you hear that? Oh, how many times have I heard from wives and from sisters, I just don't think he understands. I don't think he understands me. Now then, why submission and love? Why these in particular? Listen, in the co-equal partnership of marriage, the husband and the wife are equal in worth, but they each play different roles in the marriage. They have specific God-given responsibilities, and that for the sake of order. Now, here is where it gets profound. Here is where it gets profound, because at this point, I'm preaching to the choir. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're just going to look at one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. Paul writes in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 3, he says, Now, Corinthians, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul is talking about male headship, male leadership within the church. But this also applies within the context of marriage, a la Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. So, order within the church and order within the home. But Paul says this, and here's where our focus is. The head of Christ is God. God is the head of Christ. Now, wait just a second. Didn't Jesus say I and the Father are one? Didn't Jesus say to Philip, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father? Well, how can this be then? How can God be head? Doesn't this imply some kind of inequality? This headship, doesn't it imply some kind of inequity? Well, no, absolutely not. They are God the Father and God the Son. They are co-equal, equal in essence and nature, just as the Nicene Creed clearly teaches, very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father. For you theological types who love all of the terms, and we have a few of those in our worship service, this is ontological equality. Ontologically, God the Father and God the Son are equal, but, functionally, in the economy of the Trinity, Christ, who is co-equal with the Father, he submits to do his Father's will. God is the head of Christ, not in essence or nature, not ontologically, but functionally, with reference to an economy. Why? Well, for the sake of order. Order within the redemptive plan. Jesus submits to his Father, not because he is inferior, but because it is necessary for the purposes of his Father to be worked out in time. This is what theologians call the economic trinity or economic subordination. And so Jesus submits and delights to do his Father's will, which brings order and makes the plan of redemption effective. Jesus' mutuality then with the Father goes without question. I and the Father are one. But his submission is also absolutely plain and without question. Not my will, but thine be done, was his prayer. And that, my dear friends, is the exact picture in the exact structure which is written into the fabric of marriage. Let me translate. Let me say it again to be plain. The husband and wife are equal in the sight of God, the same spiritually. But in order for a marriage and for a family to function in harmony, the wife takes the responsibility of submission to her husband's headship. Just as in the same way that Christ takes the place of submission to his heavenly Father with no loss of dignity, while maintaining an absolute mutuality and co-equality. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. When we understand that, we can be done with all of this ridiculous feminism and chauvinism junk. Pastor Jen was right, wasn't she? Show us Christ, she said. Point us to him. Sisters, what am I calling you to? What is Peter calling you to? What is God calling you to? Christ likeness. Submission for the sake of order in your marriage and home. Submission that is built upon the Son of God's submission to his heavenly Father. And there is no loss of dignity in this submission. No. Rather, there is great power in this submission. For by the submission of Christ, salvation came to the world. And therein, sisters, wives, lies the power of your role within the co-equal partnership of marriage. You see, my non-Christian friends, perhaps you're here. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternity past, they covenanted. God, in his sovereign mercy and grace, covenanted before all worlds to redeem and save fallen, sinful humanity, to save them from the judgment and holy wrath that was justly due for their sins. And it was the Son of God who, in God's eternal decree, he stepped forward. He freely and willingly submitted to his Father's eternal plan. He came, incarnate Creator, into the creation to save the likes of us, to seek and save the lost. And now we must look to him. We must repent of our sins and believe in the good news of God, that Jesus Christ, according to his Father's will, laid down his life on the cross as our substitute, as a sacrifice on our behalf to pay for our sins, who died on the cross, the sinless Son of God, for our sins. But death could not hold him, who died and rose again, so that we might be forgiven and justified, eternally redeemed, and eternally alive spiritually in him. Non-Christians, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. Look to Christ. Turn away from sin, forsake your old ways, trust in Christ, and he will not reject you. He will in no wise forsake or cast out. For the promise of God is that all who call upon him will be saved. Peter says, he says to those with non-believing husbands, that these non-believers may be won over by your obedience to God and sisters. That is powerful. And more than that, we take a step back here. What of all of those who will look into your marriage? What of all of those who will look into your marriage? And I'm thinking firstly of the children, your children. Will they see a picture of Christ, sisters, from your submission? My sisters, this is not about being ladylike. This is about being Christ-like. So that when your children look into your marriage, they will say, "See? See, that is how I should love God, just like mom loves dad." And what's more, brothers, husbands, they should be able to look into your marriage and say, "See? You see? That's how God loves me, just like dad loves mom." Just like that. Listen, sisters, there is great power here. Power in Christ-likeness. This submission has the power to soften the hardest heart. The wife who lives by the power of submission, who lives by, verse 2, this godly fear, she possesses an unfading beauty, an eternal beauty, a beauty that is precious and of great value in the sight of God. And so we turn from order in the home to outward appearance. Peter, of course, is not calling us to the outward, but he is calling us to the inward. Now, there are too many sisters who read this passage in 1 Peter 3, and they turn it into some kind of law. They twist the scriptures, as Peter says in another place, to their own wardrobe destruction. They use this passage to justify all of their fashion faux pas. And all of a sudden, it's become a competition for who can find the cheapest dress at Ross Dress for Less. Or, if you are very spiritual, you go to the nearest secondhand store. Some go as far as thinking that looking frumpy or being careless about appearance is godly. No. No. Now, to be fair, you may not care as much as the next lady, okay? That's fine. That's fine. But that doesn't make you more godly, you understand? Sisters, that would be a false piety. Listen, you are both called, and by both I mean the lady who cares a lot and perhaps the lady who cares a little. You are both called to the same thing. You may be coming at it from different places, but the destination is the same. Modesty takes thought and intentionality. So please, please, don't do that to this passage. And mind you, Peter's not prohibiting hairdos or jewelry or your Sunday best. But listen, he is saying that real beauty is not something that can be done up, you understand. It can't be bought. It can't be put on or dressed up. The outward is fading, Peter says. It is perishing, passing away. But there is a constant, unfading, durable beauty. A beauty that is timeless, that is not the result of external ostentation. Listen, sisters. True beauty can bloom along with wrinkles. Did you hear that? Because I suspect that there are some in this room who don't believe me when I say that. True beauty can bloom along with wrinkles. Should I say it again? Listen to Jesus. John 6:27, he says this. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, just think about that passage for a second, and you might be thinking, well, what does food have anything to do with the beauty that we're talking about? Well, the principle is exactly the same in John 6:27. Jesus says this. He says, "Don't work for food which sustains your physical existence." He says, don't let working for food which sustains you physically, don't let that take priority over that food which sustains your eternal existence. Let me say that again. Don't let working for food which sustains you physically, don't let that take priority over the food which sustains your eternal existence. Now, Jesus is not saying don't work for food. Rather, he is simply telling us to prioritize the internal and the eternal, so that we're not driven by externals. Let the eternal, inward things of God, let those drive you. And that is exactly what Peter is saying. Peter is not saying that there is no place for outward beauty, but he is saying that outward must be subservient to and driven by, it must submit, if you will, to the inward. Well, wow, sisters, there's a lot here. You might be thinking, well, Peter is so insightful. It's like he knows me or something. I mean, who would have thought that the Peter of the gospel could speak so prophetically to wives and to women? Have you read about Peter in the Gospels? Well, in case you've forgotten, there was a Mrs. Peter. Peter was married to Mrs. Peter, according to Mark's Gospel. And if Peter was helped anywhere by his wife, if I had to guess, I think he was helped here. So please don't hear this as coming from a man only, but hear this as from God, who no doubt used Mr. and Mrs. Peter to speak his word to wives today. Not the outward, Peter says. Verse 4, not the outward, but the inward. Cultivate, he says, inward beauty, not outward. Christian wives must not think that outward appearances, that outward attire, that these are the sources of true beauty. I mean, can I even say that in an Instagram world where lives revolve around aesthetics and likes and subscribers? Sisters, what do you think makes you beautiful? The outward? Maybe it's that independent, self-sufficient spirit. Maybe that's beautiful in your eyes. Or maybe it's being sociable and fun-loving. And these things are not bad. In perspective, they're actually very good. These may even attract the attention of men. But, you will not catch the eye of the only one who is really and truly important. God's definition of beauty is timeless. unfading beauty, the beauty of submission, of a gentle and quiet spirit. These are of great value to God. These are the attributes and qualities that catch His eye, because these are those which remind Him of Jesus, His Son, with whom He is well pleased. And let me be very clear with these definitions: gentle, quiet, and submissive. Does this mean, brothers, that you should look for a soft-spoken, introverted, quiet sister to marry? Someone who is naturally shy? I mean, there are a bunch of ladies out there who are very charming, and they are talkative, and they are extremely funny. They can talk up a party, as it were. Does that contradict true beauty? Absolutely not. A gentle and quiet spirit is not necessarily a quiet person. Rather, it is a tender spirit that is resigned to God, talkative or not. A quiet spirit is one that is totally and utterly resigned to God, who is in sweet communion with her Father. And the proof of that is given in the example of Sarah. Do y'all know who Sarah was? If you read your Old Testament, I'm not sure that you would have picked her as a gentle and quiet and submissive wife. She is depicted in the book of Genesis as discontented and barren. She is complicit in all kinds of lies with Abraham. She is fighting with Abraham, jealous of Hagar, whom she forced on Abraham, and then she's laughing at God and vindictive toward her neighbor. I mean, Sarah is not a shrinking, soft personality. I mean, to be real, I wouldn't have picked her as an example either. But here's the key. Here's the key. Yes, she was a sinner. Of course, she was less than perfect. But here's the key. And this is why she is beautiful. Because of the inward, you see. Because of the hope that lived in her and drove her. Hope in God. The inward. Some of you sisters have put your hope in circumstances. Some of you have put your hope in your families. Or maybe you have put your hope in the prospect that one day your husband will understand, that he will be better one day. Maybe you've placed your hope in your children, that they will be successful. These false hopes will not produce Christ-likeness. They will not produce a quiet spirit that is resigned to God. They will not produce a gentleness that comes from being secure in your Father's arms. These false hopes will certainly not produce a submissive spirit. The spirit that God desires and requires of each of you as you love your husbands. The women of old, Peter says, they cared more about God. They put their hope in God. This was their adornment, you see. And thus, submission was a virtue. Their submission to their less than perfect husbands was an expression of their hope in God, of their faith and confidence in Him. Verse 6, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, lowercase l, mind you. Now, sisters, please don't try this at home. This is an expression from a bygone era. You hear that? Sarah called him Lord. I mean, this rubs our sensibilities because, well, that meant something different then than it does today. Now, if we were to chase down that reference, that Old Testament reference, we'd come to Genesis 18. And in Genesis 18, and listen very carefully here, Sarah is not calling Abraham Lord to his face. Yes, my Lord. No, that is not what she is doing. She's not referring to Abraham as Lord in his face. No. She is actually saying this about Abraham in Genesis 18 under her breath. She calls him Lord behind his back. Abraham's not even there. Under her breath, not in a slanderous or derogatory way. Under her breath, not to mock him, which is how we usually use the expression. But when she speaks under her breath, and when we speak under our breath, that is when we're saying what we actually mean, you understand. In other words, Sarah was not walking around calling him Lord, okay? But she respectfully and honorably spoke of him in the quiet of her heart as her Lord. And like I mentioned, that is an expression from a bygone era. What she was saying under her breath, if I can translate for you, was, Abraham, it's my man. That's my man. That's my husband. He's my provider, my protector. He has my best in mind. That's my man. Was he perfect? No. But she respected and submitted to her less than perfect husband because her hope was in God. And because she loved Abraham and she knew Abraham loved her. That's my man. That's my husband. He's legit. That's what she was saying in her heart, under her breath. And the reason why she said it under her breath is because that's what she believed in her heart. And sisters, the submissive, gentle, quiet spirit of a Christian wife has nothing to do with introversion, shyness, or cowardice. I think the example of Sarah more than demonstrates that fact. And you, my pillar sisters, are her daughters if you do what is good and right and true by God's standards. Not afraid of what obedience and faithfulness to God might mean for your life and circumstances, so that you can say with Sarah about your less than perfect Abrahams, I long to see my husband honor and glorify God. I long to see him honored and respected, even if it comes to honoring him above myself. That, my sisters, is Christ-likeness. And that, my sisters, is beautiful and precious in the sight of God. Don't give way to fear, but be faithful to God. Put your hope in Christ. And perhaps you are afraid of not being heard, of being dismissed, or taken for granted, or of being manipulated or even abused. All of these are frightening things, worthy, if you will, of our fear, of your fear. But we must not let those fears prevent us from putting our hope in God and living faithfully according to His commandments. You must not let those real and present fears stop you from cultivating the beauty of the inward life of hope and faithfulness, of submission to your husband, of a gentle and quiet spirit before the Lord. This, my sisters, is the Spirit of Christ at work in you. And listen, beloved, the Spirit of Christ, which makes a wife submissive, that self-same Spirit makes a husband kind and attentive. Look at verse 7. We turn our attention to verse 7 and to husbands and to the honor that they must give to their wives. Verse 7 says this, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Only one verse for husbands here. It's as a one and done, if you will. And Peter goes right for the jugular. Verse 7, again, likewise. There it is again, likewise. In that little conjunction, we see a certain level of mutuality. Likewise, husbands, in a similar fashion, live with your wives in an understanding way. Listen, husbands, understand what God is calling her to. Understand that she has, understand this, she has willingly put herself under your love and care. She has resigned to God, and thus she is intent on submitting to you, her husband, because she loves the Lord her God. And she is intent then on worshiping him. Her hope is fully in him, and thus her submission to you will be an expression of her worship. And my brothers, that is beautiful. Do you understand that? Tell me, brothers, is that not honorable? You know who you should be reminded of? She should remind you of your Savior. This is the Spirit of Christ at work in her, and that, my brothers, is honorable and worthy of praise. Husbands, understand the challenges that come with what God requires of them, the challenges that come with her role. Don't despise her or think to yourselves, oh, I could do this better, saying it under your breath, as it were. No, instead, respect and honor her, care for her, even as Christ does his own church. A wise husband, a Christ-like husband, will do this, lest he stifle his wife and she be discouraged. And as I mentioned in the previous sermon a month plus ago, she will either blossom and thrive under your Christ-like love and headship, or she will wither and wilt under a husband who neither understands nor honors her. Brother husbands, know your wives. We ought to know their strengths and weaknesses, their goals and desires and frustrations. And listen, brothers, don't compare her to others. No, your job is to know her. Peter says your wives, not someone else's wife. Understand her, show her honor, just as she is called to submit to her own husband. So also are you called to understand and honor your own wives. Now, real quick, before we close, Peter says this, honor her as the weaker vessel. What does that mean? What does Peter mean by weaker vessel? Now, there are a ton of interpretations out there, but what is clear to me and plain in the expression is that men, for the most part, are physically stronger than women. This weakness is not a reference to moral, intellectual, or even emotional weakness, as many falsely assume. And mind you, this weaker vessel expression is not derogatory. It does not imply some kind of inferiority. Quite the opposite. Peter already said honor and respect them. A weaker vessel should be cared for and gently handled. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23, that the weaker should be honored all the more, like a fragile and valuable vase. It is protected and honored, for it is of great worth. Brothers, they are precious to us. Listen to an interesting interpretation that I read. The wife may be considered weak because of her role as wife. She, by marrying her husband, has accepted a position where she submits herself to her husband. Such a position is vulnerable. Therefore, the husband is commanded not to take advantage of her vows of submission, end quote. And so, while I think this weakness refers to the physical, I think there's more there. And apparently, as I thought and studied, there's only one sport where this verse doesn't apply. And if you don't believe me, then just come out to softball next year. And that will be demonstrated. Brothers, we need to up our game. Well, Peter saves the best for last. He says this. He says, husbands, honor her. Honor her because she is an heiress. Because your wife is an heir with you of the grace of life. Now, in the ancient world, she did not inherit. And so what Peter is saying here is radical. She is an heiress of God. Husbands, your wives are God's heir. Men, we are dealing with a very precious and a very important person to God. Honor them. God has made them his heiress. Brothers, before she is your wife, she is a daughter of God and God's heiress. And if you fail to honor her, if you fail to love, nurture, and cherish her, if you refuse to live with her with understanding, then you are disrespecting her father. And listen, if you upset her father, then your communion with him, with her father, will be hindered. That's exactly what Peter says. You act in pride and arrogance toward her, then, well, he's not going to listen to you. Your communion with God will be hindered because, well, because you can't come into the presence of Almighty God when you're filled with pride and arrogance toward his daughter, who is also, mind you, your nearest and dearest neighbor. Let me translate. If you don't honor her, God's not going to listen to your prayers. Is that a threat? Yes, it is. It is a threat. This is how precious she is to her father. And perhaps those of you with daughters can understand the sentiment here. Husbands, understand and honor them. For this is what pleases her heavenly Father and yours. If I may borrow from verse 4, this is very precious in the sight of God. Husbands and wives, in conclusion, husbands and wives, let me ask you a very simple question. Whom are you seeking to please? Your marriage may depend upon how you answer that question. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come before you in corporate confession. Whenever your word is rightly preached, we are reminded of our sin and of our failure. But in the same, we are also built up, encouraged, and emboldened to walk by faith so that we might joyfully and victoriously live as light in this dark and cold world. We confess that we have failed to be the husbands and wives, the men and women that you have called us to be. But our faith is in Christ, not in ourselves, but in him. And he is the Son with whom you are well pleased. Our hope is in him. As our worship continues, as we continue to look to Christ, O God, bind our wandering hearts to him. This is our earnest prayer. Answer, we pray, for our good and for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.